And yes, this is my last this year, and thank you for having me regularly. It's about 6 years now I've been coming to here, so it is the years go in. So the next time I'll be here will be next year, even though it's only 3 weeks away, the 1st of January. So it'll be lovely to be here with you. And this is the last of looking at these word pictures, the gospel according to, and we have looked at a ladder and a snake and marriage, and last week was blood, and this morning we're going to look at the gospel according to a lamb. So for a reading, let's turn to some familiar verses, to John chapter 1, please, John chapter 1. We'll read from verse 19. John 1 and verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests from Jerusalem and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then are you? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist's description of the Lord Jesus Christ twice in these verses, in the well-known verse of verse 29, and how many have been brought to Christ through the preaching of that text. "Behold the Lamb of God." The next day John saith Jesus coming unto him, just walking towards him. And Jesus was just a man. And yet describing that man is, he didn't say, "Behold the man of God." "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And again the next day he said the same thing, that he stood with two of his disciples two of his disciples who would go on with Jesus. When we read on in chapter 1, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So twice in this chapter, we're called upon to behold the Lamb of God. Behold, to study, to observe, to think closely upon, to meditate upon the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And this is the gospel according to a lamb. Let's first of all see the lamb's identity. Maybe I've already covered that a wee bit, actually. The lamb's identity is Jesus. The next day, John saith Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is the lamb's identity. And you can see that it's a capital L for lamb. And one has said it was the Spirit of God presenting the Lord Jesus to Israel in the very office and character in which they stood in deepest need of him. They would have welcomed him on the throne, but they first must accept him on the altar. And is it any different today? What the world needs first and foremost is the Christ of the cross, where the Lamb of God offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. The Lamb's identity. The second thing we can see is the Lamb from eternity. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, we read that our names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I think with a verse like that, you have to take your time in reading it. You don't rush through reading a verse like that. You have to break it down in sections. You have to put a sila sometimes in verses, the way we have a sila in some of the Psalms. So be it, or just stop off there and think about what you've just read before moving on to read the rest. Sila, our names written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. This is before Genesis 1 verse 1 that says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and before the heavens and the earth were created, there was already in existence a book with names." And just what a thought that your name was there. My name was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but my name was already in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Before any man, any human being existed, before any animal existed, Jesus in eternity was already the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. We see it in 1 Peter as well, chapter 1 and verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or conduct, way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb slain or as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. The one who existed in eternity came and lived in our history. He was manifested in these last times for you. And the Lamb was slain that Friday at Calvary. One said Christ had been sacrificed in the mind of God before he ever created the world, and the names of the redeemed were known. He's the Lamb from eternity. Acts 2 verse 23, Acts 2 and 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So all that event that took place, the seizing of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and him being tried through the night and then being crucified. But yet, what was being done was simply the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It's what God had ordained to take place. So we have the Lamb's identity, and we have the Lamb from eternity, and we have the Lamb throughout history. When you start at the very beginning of the Bible, you can see substitutionary sacrifice. In Genesis 3 and 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And we can read between the lines there that blood was shed from the animal that's not mentioned. But I wonder, was it sheep? Were Adam and Eve covered in sheep's wool, lamb's wool? I don't think we're too far wrong if we say that was the case. When you come into Genesis chapter 4, 3 and 4, it says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, a bloodless sacrifice, his own good works. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Abel brought a lamb, the firstlings of his flock. We talk about a flock of sheep. We talk about a herd of cattle. But he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Because Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, he brought of his own good works, he brought something that he had done and maybe took pride in. Oh, look what I've done. Look what I've grown. Look what I've gathered up for you, Lord. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. How did Abel know to bring of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof? Abel approached God by the blood of the Lamb. There was no other way. They would have learnt that surely from their parents. When they had sinned and when they sought to cover themselves. But that clothing was inadequate. God clothed them with that which was pleasing in his sight. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. I think in these early chapters of the Bible you're beginning to see the Lamb throughout history. And when you come to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, you have the children of Israel about to leave Egypt after being there for about 400 years. And we have instructions for the Passover. And chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month." This was, verse 2 says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you," which in the Hebrew calendar is the month of March. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." And that lamb had to be kept for a few days until it was inspected. Inside and out, it had to be just perfect. And surely Peter had this scripture in mind when he said about that Christ was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And verse 6 says, "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." You know, we can almost pinpoint the very date that Jesus was crucified. Around the 14th or so of March, April maybe. We don't have any precise details of the birth of Christ, although December the 25th, 2 weeks today, that is marked in the world. But we don't have no date for the birth of Christ, and yet we can have a good guess at the date of the death of Christ. That's why Easter is always in and around March, April time. And this was the first Passover. And it was celebrated for hundreds of years until Jesus came and he fulfilled the Passover. There was no more need for any more bloodshed of animals because he was the Lamb of God. He was the one who was going to shed his blood. And when you come out of the book of Exodus, of course you're into the book of Leviticus, and great detail again is given of the offerings in those first chapters, the burnt offering in chapter 1 and so on. And all those feasts that the people had to observe. And when you come to the likes of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So from from Exodus chapter 12 to Isaiah chapter 53, hundreds of years in between, but we haven't lost sight of the Lamb. Let's travel on several more hundreds of years to Acts chapter 8. And verse 32 says, where we have the Ethiopian eunuch journeying back from Jerusalem to his home country. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah, is the eunuch. He must have obtained a copy of part of Isaiah, and he's reading from what we know now as Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 32 says, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. So from Exodus 12 to Isaiah 53, hundreds of years. And from Isaiah 53 to Acts 8, hundreds of years. And we still haven't lost sight of the Lamb. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, not of himself. It's of some other man. This man who is the Lamb of God. Because he is the Lamb throughout history. Centuries of Old Testament came to a climax at Calvary. Because there Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the ultimate sacrifice. All of the other sacrifices were just pictures, were just leading up to him. The Lamb's identity and the Lamb from eternity and the Lamb throughout history. And from these verses in John, we see the Lamb's ability. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. And one has captured that beautifully when he says, without any exception, every kind of sin and evil is covered. There is no sin too heinous, no wickedness too terrible, no habitual failure too often repeated, that it cannot be taken away by Christ, our heavenly Lamb. Isn't that why Jesus came? Isn't that why we can preach upon why Christ came into the world around this time of year? He came to take away. Isn't it a great assurance to know that your sin is taken away? Rather than sin being very much a burden to you. John 3 and 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And because our sins have been taken away, that wrath is removed. When Jesus died upon the cross, That's where the lovely word propitiation comes in. Romans 5 uses it. 1 John, God's wrath removing sacrifice. That's the way William Hendrickson puts it. God's wrath removing sacrifice. You see, when Jesus died upon the cross, it did something where heaven was concerned. It satisfied God. It propitiated God. When Jesus died upon the cross, it did something where hell was concerned. It defeated the powers of darkness. When Jesus died upon the cross, it did something heavenward. It did something hellward. It did something manward. It taketh away. It takes away our sin. That's the ability of the Lamb. From creation to consummation, when Jesus comes in each generation. And I would challenge today, what are you doing with God's Lamb? Have you applied the blood that your sins might be taken away? What a joy to know that your sins are taken away. Romans 5 and 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. Ephesians 1 and 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. The blood of the Lamb. Another said this refers to Christ's atoning work on the cross, where all the believers' sins were washed away. Peter sees believers sprinkled with the blood of Christ, referring either to their initial entrance into a covenant with God or to their subsequent cleansing by the blood of Christ, our growth in holiness. The Lamb's identity. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb from eternity, the Lamb throughout history. The Lamb's ability takes away the sin of the world. No matter what your sin is, it can be forgiven. It mightn't be forgiven by the world or forgotten by the world, but it can be forgiven by God and forgotten by God. Then lastly, we see the Lamb in glory. The Lamb's identity and the Lamb from eternity and the Lamb throughout history and the Lamb's ability. But when we get to heaven, the image of the Lamb again will not be lost on us. The Lamb in glory. There are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, and there are 27 references to the Lamb. There are more references to Lamb than there are chapters. I don't have time to read them all this morning, but just some of them, enough to give us a picture. That great chapter in Isaiah chapter 5, which is a tremendous chapter of Revelation, in John's vision, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, written on the inside and on the outside. Almost no more room to write anything else. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This book is just the redemptive history. This book, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? It was as if there's a challenge thrown out. Is there anybody out there who can open this book? And no man in heaven nor on earth, think of the great names throughout history, no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. This distressed John. He says, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There was one, only one. No man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth. Think of the millions, think of the billions of men. And yet there's only one found. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there is salvation in no other. Acts 4 tells us, for there is no other name under heaven given among men. Think of the billions of names throughout history. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one. And the elder says to him, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. John was expecting to see the figure of a lion. John saw the figure of a lamb. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Where did the lion go? The image of the lion was lost. Oh, the lion, a powerful, the king of beasts, isn't it? But instead, John saw the image of a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, absolute perfect power and authority, and seven eyes, perfect vision. Nothing escapes his attention, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This is heaven. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. Verses 11 and 12 says, saying with a loud voice, these are the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, so I don't know what exact figure is there. It's a large number, isn't it? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb, not the lion. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. We can come into chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, and all of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Verse 13. Says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are red and white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And verse 17 says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now this is symbolism. We will not exactly know what it's like until we are there. It's not a shepherd who's leading us. And of course the Lord is the shepherd. And Psalm 23 tells us the Lord is my shepherd. But here Revelation chapter 7 is telling me the Lamb is my shepherd. Because when we gaze upon Christ, like John the Baptist, we'll not just see a mere man. We'll see him as different images. We'll see him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, all powerful. But we'll see him as the Lamb. And for all eternity, this imagery of Christ will never be forgotten, that he's the Lamb of God who's taken away our sin, and that's why we're in heaven. Nothing that we have done, but what he has done, and for who he is and what he is. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. We'll never forget that. Chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood of the Lamb. And the very last chapter. So in the first couple of chapters of the Bible, we have the blood of the Lamb. We have Abel's offering. And in the very last chapter, chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. If the full stop had have come after God, you wouldn't have known any difference. It would be a complete sentence. It would have read, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, in the midst of the street, I'm of it, and on either side, I'm of the river, and so on. I'm into verse 2. It wouldn't have been lost, but it specifically mentions out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, because the Lamb is not lost on us in eternity, in glory. We rejoice in him as the Lamb of God today. He has taken away our sin. And we love to think about the Lamb. And that's why we're saved. Because Jesus the Lamb was sacrificed for us in our place. And we are going to rejoice in that for all eternity. Verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The gospel according to a Lamb. Let's not lose sight of that here in this life, because we are going to rejoice in it in the next He is our Lamb, not just for now, but for all eternity. What a theme. The gospel according to a lamb. So I trust that the Lord will bless his word to us this morning. Psalm 77, verses 11 to 15, to the tune St. Peter, 117. If you follow the music to it, the tune. Psalm 77, verse 11. Yea, I remember, will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee, I surely will record. And of course, his great work, his great plan of salvation, Christ the Lamb, right throughout history, and even on into glory for all eternity. Psalm 77, 11 to 15, to the tune St. Peter.